question that I've asked is, how can I have a strong marriage? How can we have a strong marriage? Obviously, I believe that we need to follow God's plan for marriage. And that's one of the things I mentioned last night, is that one of the reasons why our families and marriages have so much trouble is because we don't follow God's plan for marriage. So what exactly is God's plan for marriage? If you look to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, we're going to read verses 21 through 33. It's a sort of a long passage, but Paul here goes into a pretty good bit of detail about the relationship between a husband and a wife. And he also draws a parallel between the relationship between Christ and the church. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. Now, a lot of times when we study this for the family, we start with verse 22, where he starts talking directly to the wives. But verse 21, he tells us, as Christians, he says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, I just want to say right quick, a lot of times, especially today, women have a hard time with this next passage because it says, wives, submit to your husbands. But if you're Christians, Paul just told both of you, husbands and wives, both, to submit to one another in the fear of God. Then he's going to tell us how to do that in the next few verses. Verse 22 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So from those few verses there, we're going to draw the parallel through the rest of the sermon about how to be a good wife. Look at how Christ, the church, responds to Christ, because wives are subject to their husbands the same way the church is subject to Christ. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that it should be holy and without blemish. And so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And so now Paul is drawing the parallel between husbands and Christ. The relationship that Christ has with us, the things that he has done for us, the things that he still does for us today. And how that husbands should have that same type of relationship with their wife. And then he goes into talking about that we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. And as Christians, there's this mystery, there's this thing that we can't really comprehend, how that many members, many individual Christians, God takes all of us and puts us all together as one body, as the body of Christ, as one church. Even people that we don't know, as Brother Dana prayed in his prayer tonight, brethren in far-off lands that we, many of us, may never lay eyes on, may never meet. We are in Christ. We are one with those people. We become one body, and that is Christ's body. We become his bride with those people. And it's hard to understand how that happens. Just as in a marriage relationship, the Bible tells us that those two shall be one flesh. And that it's hard to understand how the two people, as different as men and women are, can come together in a marriage relationship and act as one. But that's what the Bible tells us to do. And he says in verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband. So he tells us in verse 21 to submit to one another. How do you do that? Husbands, how do you submit to your wives? You submit in love. Wives, how do you submit to your husbands? Out of respect for your husbands. Another passage in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verses 3 through 5, tells us how to have a strong marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. And here Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Now, I went to the Strong's Concordance to look up the word benevolence, and that was actually added. There was no Strong's number for definition for the word benevolence. But the word due insinuates that there's a debt, that you owe something. So basically what he's trying to paint a picture of here is that husbands, give your wives what you owe them as their husband. Give them what they deserve. And then he says, and likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife has not power of her own body but the husband, and likewise also the husband has not power of his own body but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be for consent, with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now this passage here is talking a lot about the physical relation between a husband and a wife. And the verse right above that, in verse 2, he's talking about to marry to avoid fornication. But there's more, I believe, and I believe you'll agree, there's more that a husband owes his wife than physical fulfillment, and the same for the wife to the husband. We all have certain needs. Some of us like to talk. Some of us like to play games with people. Some of us like to give gifts to other people. We all have different needs. And he says to us, as husbands, he says, you meet your wife's needs. Give her what she needs, whatever it is. You find out what it is, and you meet that need. And he says, why don't you do the same for your husband? Find out what their needs are. It's one of the dangers we talked about last night, is when people's needs go unmet in marriage. For example, if a wife really needs to talk, and she likes to talk to her husband, but he doesn't like to talk that much, she might go on the internet to a chat room and find a friend in another city and find that person to fulfill her need for conversation. And that's dangerous. That's dangerous for marriages when you start meeting your needs outside of the marital relationship. So whatever it is that your spouse needs, find out and meet that need. And there's a lot of literature that you can buy today. There's a book Brother Carter Conner talks about, something called His Needs, Her Needs. And it breaks it down into a category of 10 different categories of needs. And it discusses those, and then it has you as a couple to rank them for yourself and then share it with your spouse so that you can get a feel for what it is that your spouse needs. So Paul tells us, to render unto your wife or your husband, to give them what they need. Give them the debt that you owe them by being their spouse. So, to have a strong marriage, we should, as husbands, look to Christ's example. As wives, we should look to the example of the church. And we should, in both cases, look to try to fulfill whatever need it is that our mate might have. Now, we do have certain roles that God has placed on us that helps us to move toward meeting the needs of our mates. And certain roles that He has given us as husbands and roles as wives. And I'd like to talk about some of these. Now, these three roles, there's three for the husband and three for the wives. They aren't original. I won't take the credit for them. It's a book that I was recommended to. It's like a Spiegel catalog. On one side it's called The Most Important Year of a Man's Life, and you turn it over, and on the other side it's The Most Important Year of a Woman's Life. And that most important year, the idea came from Deuteronomy 24 and 5, which in the Hebrew culture states that when a man takes a wife, for the first year he's not to go to battle, and he's not to take on any new business, but his sole responsibility is to stay at home. And the King James Version is kind of funny. It says he's to stay at home and cheer up his wife. Some later translations use the word to bring happiness to his wife. And so the first year of the marriage is intended for you to make a very large investment in the relationship and the foundation of your marriage to move forward. Now, the book isn't just useful for people who are about to be married or who are in their first year of marriage. If you read it. It's got good ideas for different areas of marriage, whether you've been married for a year, whether you've been married for 25 years. But it did have some good ideas in it, and the three roles that I'm going to talk about come from this book. Now, I've kind of taken their ideas and sort of run with them a little bit. The three roles for husbands are the role of a leader, a warrior, and a lover. And as I thought about this, Christ fulfills all of those roles for the church. And I've got some scripture I'd like to look at to show how Christ fulfills those roles for the church, and in the parallel, how husbands should fulfill that role for their wives. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it's a real short verse. It says, we love Him because He first loved us. Christ was a leader in love for the church. We wouldn't know what love was had Christ not come. We wouldn't know what love was if it wasn't for God. And we love God. We love Christ because He first loved us. And he made the first step in the love relationship between him and his church. A lot of the books and a lot of the literature that I've read recommend that for husbands, if you see an area of your marriage that needs to be improved, that you don't wait on your wife to nag you about it, to ask you about it, to ask you, you know, will you please talk to me, to bug you about it. It says you be the leader. If you see an area that needs to be improved on, you be the first one to make that step. You be the first one to show love. You be the first one to show affection. Don't wait on your wife. You be the leader. Christ was the leader for the church. In Philippians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 8, Paul here writes, if there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort in love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, a lot of times we use those two verses to talk about a congregation. But does it not fit also beautifully with husbands and wives? That we be of one mind. That we be of one accord. Verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let every man look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So this is where we're going to get to the part of where Christ was the leader for us. Paul is giving us this attitude that we should have in our lives in general, but I think specifically with our mate, with our spouse, because it can be so helpful to have this attitude with our spouse. It says in verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So how was Christ the leader for the church? What are we supposed to be as his church? We're servants. Ministers. The word minister means to minister to somebody, to serve someone else. We are servants of God. And Christ was a servant to the people. He came as a servant. He didn't come and stand up with his chest poked out and say, I'm God in the flesh, follow me. That wasn't his attitude at all. He washed their feet. He fed them. He said, go a second mile. And Jesus was a leader in being a servant. Husbands, we're supposed to be leaders in serving our wives also. We should be the leader of the family by serving our family. And it's real easy to get caught up in serving ourselves. We might serve ourselves a round of golf. We might serve ourselves, a night out a week with the guys. We might serve ourselves lots of things that can take our time away from our family. And we're serving ourselves. But if we're going to follow Jesus' example of being a leader, he says, be a servant. Serve your wife. And that goes back to loving your wife and submitting to your wife out of love. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, we read this passage earlier, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now often I read this passage and I think, yes, Christ gave himself for the church in that he gave his life on the cross. But that's a very big part of what he did. But for us, I don't want to say a more important part, but just as important was the years of teaching and the fact that he devoted his life to the church. He devoted his life to you and to me before he died. Husbands, we're not just supposed to love our wives to the point that we would take a bullet for them or push them out of the moving vehicle and take the hit for them. We're supposed to love them in small ways each and every day, just like Christ love the church in small ways each and every day. He was a leader for the church, not just by giving his life on the cross, but by giving his life every day. He was a living sacrifice. So how do we do this? How do we become a leader for our marriage? Well, I want to read you something real quick. They have good examples in the book, and sometimes good examples are hard to come up with. So I'm going to read you a couple of real quick examples. This is about being a leader in your marriage. You and your wife are on your way to dinner. You've not discussed this with your bride, but you're headed for your favorite Mexican place. All day long you've had visions of cheese enchiladas dancing in your head. And this restaurant makes the best enchiladas this side of Tijuana. You turn to your wife hoping for the right answer to your following question. What sounds good to you tonight, honey? It's funny, she says. I've been craving Italian food since breakfast. So where do you go to dinner? Do you speak up and say you've been thinking Mexican all day, or do you just stay quiet and go to the Italian restaurant? Next one. You're backing out of the garage when your wife says something about, backing out of the garage when your wife says something about its condition, about the garage. This isn't the first time she's asked you to clean it out. And you know she's right. It is a mess. But the first thing that flashes into your mind is the condition of her sink and vanity in the bathroom. So what do you say? Do you bring up her sink and vanity in the bathroom? Or are you a leader and you just stay quiet and say, you're right, I need to clean out the garage? Which do you do? Husbands, we're supposed to be a leader for our family. We're supposed to be a leader to our wives, to our children, just as Christ was a leader for the church. We should also be a warrior for our family and fight for a strong marriage, fight for a strong family. Satan is fighting for us to not have a strong family and for us to not have a strong marriage. That means we have to fight to keep it. And as husbands, we should be the warrior for the family to defend our Christian home. Christ was a warrior for us. 1 Corinthians 15 and 55, verses 55 through 57. A beautiful passage. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord, Jesus Christ. Jesus was a warrior for us. He did the one thing that none of us could do. He went to the cross. He paid the price for our sins. It took that for us to have an opportunity to make it to heaven. It took that for us to have a hope of heaven. It took that for us to be forgiven of our sins. And Christ fought for us. He went toe-to-toe with Satan. Satan did everything he could. If you saw the movie, The Passion of the Christ, and if you just saw the beating and the pain that he went through, Satan did everything he could short of killing him before the cross, which I'm sure, if you remember, Satan went to God and asked him about his servant Job. I'm sure he asked God how much damage he could do to Jesus. And I'm sure God said, you can't kill him. He's got to go to the cross. And Satan did everything short of killing him before the cross. But he was a warrior. And he went there for us. He went there for me, and he went there for you. In the same way, we've got to fight for our marriage. We've got to fight for our family. We've got to be a warrior for our family. And it's helpful. It seems like it would be helpful for your spouse and your children to see you standing up for your family against Satan. And taking a stand for what is right. Not only is it the right thing to do, but you're being an excellent example to your wife and your children by doing that. Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. Again, we've read this earlier. But here we see that Jesus gave himself for the church. In verse 25, it tells us again, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why did he do that? Why did he give himself for the church? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. See, Christ's desire was to have a holy and righteous church. And he fought Satan for that. He fought for us. He fought for me and he fought for you. And he did that for our benefit. And as husbands, as the leader in our family, as the warrior for our family that's going to fight Satan to keep a strong family, to keep a strong marriage, we too should keep the end goal in mind of having a family without spot or wrinkle or any such blemish. A family that's strong in the Lord, that stands for what is right. A family that people can look to as an example. A family that when our kids grow up, they don't fall into that 95% of the people who don't want a marriage like their parents. But our kids grow up and they don't settle for anything less, as we said last night, anything less than what our parents had. So we should strive to be that type of family. A couple of examples, again, from the book. This is about friendly fire in marriages, when husbands are possibly fighting for the wrong thing. Kimberly walked into the counselor's office and began to unpack her story of loneliness and frustration. Even though she had only been married for a few months, she wept as he talked about how Ryan spends 2 or 3 hours a day in the gym, but not a fraction of that time working on their marriage. This is another example. Will thinks nothing of investing 15 hours a week and thousands of dollars a year in his golf game. And Betty is angry and confused when he tells her that they just can't afford a date night, dinner and a movie every week. Another one. Mitch would rather volunteer for the church than spend time with his wife. In fact, instead of eating breakfast with his wife, he would rather go and eat breakfast with people from the church. And you know, that sounds like it's not so bad as things to do. You know, he's exercising. One guy's in the gym 3 hours a day, keeping himself healthy. He might think, well, I'm trying to stay healthy so that I can grow old with my wife, and that might have been something he was trying to do. Another guy was playing golf. He was spending all of his time and money on golf and neglecting his wife. Another one was spending more time at the church, which isn't a bad thing. We should spend time with the church, doing work with the church. But he was neglecting his wife to go do that. God doesn't tell us to neglect our families. Our families is part of our church work. These three gentlemen were taking part in what the book calls friendly fire. It's not necessarily things that are wrong, but as a warrior, he was not defending his family. He wasn't defending his marriage. He wasn't fighting for a strong marriage. He was fighting for maybe an extra rep the next time he went back to the weight gym, or maybe one shot less on his golf game. Fighting for things beside the marriage. So what are you fighting for as husbands? Are you fighting for a strong family, for a strong marriage, or are there other things that you might find yourself spending your time on and you may not be fighting for a strong marriage as much as you should be? The last role for husbands is that of a lover. John chapter 15, verses 9 through 15, John writes, "As the Father hath loved me," this is Jesus speaking, "so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And ye are my friends if you do so whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Now, we could pull a lot out of this passage and make a parallel to marriage. But the point that I want to make is from verse 15. Christ says, "I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I call you friends." Just from what I've read, it seems that wives really want to be best friends with their husbands, with their mates. And a lot of the books, they give examples of husbands that go to way extremes of spending way too much time at the job, way too much time at other things, and they just don't work on their relationship with their wife. But Christ says, "I call you friends." He says, "You're my friend." And he says, "There's nothing that I have kept back from you. Everything that I've heard from my Father, I have told it to you." And as husbands, as the leader of our family, as the warrior of our family, if you want to be a good leader, you can do that. If you want to be a warrior and fight for a strong marriage, you can do that. But don't forget to be your wife's best friend. Don't forget to communicate with your wife. Don't hold anything back. Don't let there be any secrets between you and your spouse. Just as Christ didn't hold anything back from his disciples, we as husbands should not hold anything back from our wives. And we should work to have a strong, close friendship. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verses 14 and 15. "Says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. So what is Christ for us? It tells us He's our high priest, and it basically you take the double negative out, and what it tells us is that we have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So He understands everything that we go through. There's nothing you can face that Christ hasn't faced, because it says, in all points, He was tempted. So there's nothing we can face that, in principle, Christ didn't face. And He understands. Now, men, there's things that women go through that we'll never understand, that we'll never understand at all. But just as Christ, for us, understands us, we should strive to understand our wives as much as possible. Get behind their eyes. See how they see life. See what their perspective is. What is their view on life? Try to understand your wife. One of the best things that I got out of this book is that when you're married, you are agreeing to become an expert on your spouse. You should know what makes them happy. You should know what makes them sad. You should know what makes them irritated. You should try to know your spouse so well that you can predict how they're going to handle a situation. Because if you do, that will help you know how to approach them. So become an expert on your spouse. Christ is an expert on us. He understands us. He's been there. He knows what it's like. And even though we men may not know what it's like to go through the things that women go through, that doesn't mean that we can't try. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't try. We should try to learn her point of view. Now, they bring up an interesting example of this. They call it the point system, and they've used this to show how men and women view things differently. This is the point system. The way a man calculates value goes like this. Take out the trash, that's 0.5 points. Early morning conversation over a cup of coffee is 6 points. Dinner and a movie is 50 points. Flowers for a birthday or anniversary is 125 points. A weekend at the Ritz in Naples, 2,000 points. Jewelry is one point for every dollar spent. And as men, a lot of times, that's the way we measure things out. We think, you know, the weekend is a big deal. You know, I should be good to go for a while. And what happens a lot of times is they say that men might neglect their wives for a time and neglect that early morning cup of coffee or neglect the conversation over dinner and say, well, I'm taking her to the Ritz next 2 weekends from now, so I'll make up for it then. But it doesn't quite work that way. Listen to the way that the women count score. Take out the trash, 1 point. Early morning conversation over a cup of coffee, 1 point. Dinner and a movie, 1 point. Flowers for a birthday or anniversary, 1 point. A weekend at the Ritz in Naples, 1 point. And jewelry is 1 point regardless of the cost. So the way the book describes it is that women are more interested in the feelings behind it and the relationship behind what happened. It doesn't matter if you take them to the Ritz. If you take them to the Ritz and ignore them for the weekend, that's going to be 0 points. But you could go to a cheaper motel and have conversation and build your relationship and probably gain more points than taking them to the Ritz. And so the way we keep score, the way we view life is completely different. The way we view relationships is different for men and women. And as husbands, as the lover in the relationship, we should try to get behind our wife's eyes and see life from their point of view. So the role for husbands is to be a leader, a warrior, and a lover. So what about wives? I want to read something real quick. This is kind of funny. I've just got a few of these picked out. But in 1955, the Housekeeping Monthly published an article called The Good Wife Guide. And it outlined a few points of how women could be good wives. And I was reading some of these to Nicole, and her eyebrows kind of went up a little bit. Some of them are kind of funny. I just picked out a few of them. Number one, have dinner ready. Plan ahead, even the night before, to have a delicious meal ready on time for his return. Remember, this is 1955. This is a way of letting him know that you've been thinking about him and are concerned about his needs. Number two, prepare yourself. Take 15 minutes to rest so you'll be refreshed when he arrives. Touch up your makeup, put a ribbon in your hair, and be fresh looking. Number three, During the cooler months of the year, you should prepare and light a fire for him to unwind by. Your husband will feel he has reached a haven of rest and order, and it will give you a lift too. After all, catering to his comfort will provide you with immense personal satisfaction. Number four, and this one's kind of rough. Listen to him. You may have a dozen important things to tell him, but the moment of his arrival is not the time. Let him talk first. Remember, his topics of conversation are more important than yours. Make him comfortable. Have him lean back in a comfortable chair or have him lie down in the bedroom. Have a cool or warm drink ready for him. Arrange his pillow and offer to take off his shoes and speak in a low and soothing voice. And the last one, don't ask him questions about his actions or question his judgment or integrity. Remember, he is the master of the house and as such will always exercise his will with fairness and truthfulness. You have no right to question him. So I thought those were kind of funny, but remember it was written in 1955. But what is God's plan and God's role for women in marriage? I don't think that's exactly what God had in mind, what the Good Housekeeping said back in 1955. In Ephesians, the first chapter, in verses 22 and 23, it tells us that God has put all things under His feet, talking about Jesus, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And other translations translate that to mean Jesus is the one that meets all of our needs. He gives us what we need. Women, it's important to respect your husbands. Just like Paul says later in the book of Ephesians, to husbands, love your wives, and wives, see that you reverence or respect your husbands. It's important to respect your husband now. Women, we need help in a lot of ways. We feel like we are supposed to be the knight in shining armor that comes and rescues the princess. We can't always be that. But we like to feel like that we meet your needs. Just as, you know, we have our needs met through Christ in the church, as husbands, we like to meet our wives' needs. And we need help a lot of times in doing that. And just like here, the Bible tells us that Christ, we have respect to Christ because He fills all in all. He gives us everything that we need as Christians. And wives, if you respect your husbands, you'll help us meet your needs. We need help meeting your needs. We need help being a leader. I've seen husbands whose wives did an excellent job of making them look like the leader in the family. But if you knew them, you knew that the wife was the one who was the leader in the family. But she did her best to make the husband look like he was the leader out of respect. So we should, women, try to respect your husbands. Matthew 11th chapter, verses 29 and 30, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Christ wants us as a church to learn about Him, to learn about what He can do for us, to learn about how He can fill all in all for us. And wives, it's important for you to respect your husband and to try to learn about him. To try to learn, just as when we talked about for the husbands, how that they should try to learn their wives and learn how they're going to handle situations and how they're going to react in situations. For your husband to be the leader in the family, you're going to need to respect him and help him be that leader. In order to do that, you're going to have to learn what his strengths are and what his weaknesses are. So try your best to respect and learn about your husbands and help us be the leader in the family that God has called us to be. In doing that, the Bible also calls the woman a helpmeet. In Genesis, that's one of the first ways that the woman is described. God says, "I will create and help meet for Adam." That word help, the Strong's number for that is found 21 times in the Old Testament. 17 of those 21 times that word help is used to describe the way God helps us and the way God supplies our every need. And that's what Eve was created to do for Adam, was to be a help meet for him, because God looked at all his creation and said it was good. He got to Adam and created Adam, and he said it's not good that Adam should be alone. We need a helper. Adam needed a helper. And if you get into the science of the difference between men and women, we're very different. They say, and I haven't read this or seen it myself, but from other sources, they say that the way they can, I think it's MRI, the way they can look at your brain, and say that women's brains light up completely different than men's do to the exact same stimulus. And the way that we think is different. The way we react to situations is different. And so God created us very different creatures, but when you put us together, it can create a beautiful balance. And so the woman was created to be a help meet for Christ. Now what about the church? How do we look at Christ? What is the example that wives can follow of the church? Well, there's a song in, I don't think it's in these books, it's in the Red Sacred Selections books, called The World's Bible. And the song is about how the Christ has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in the way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell men how He died. What if we're busy doing other things than what we should be doing? He's talking about how that we as the church basically are Christ's helper. Now, Christ can't pick up the telephone and call somebody and invite them to church. He can't see somebody out in the middle of the town and invite them to come to church. That's what we are for. As the church, as Christ's bride, we have to help Him. We have to be His physical hands here on earth because He doesn't have any anymore except for ours. So we as the church are Christ's helper. We are now the physical part of Christ. And so we have to do that work. We have to help Him bring people to the church. A lot of times when people are talking about women's role and they get to this part about being a helper, it comes across as if women are just intended to do nothing but wait on their husbands. You know, you put together the part about the woman was created to be a help meet for Adam, and then the part about women submit to your husbands, and if you just look at that, it might look like the women are there just to be a doormat, but that wasn't what Eve was created for at all. And in Proverbs, this chapter 31 describes the woman that God had intended, the way that He intended for her to be. And just listen to a few of these things. Now, this the book kind of changes some of the wording to put it in words that we would use today. But Proverbs 31, verses 13 and 14 describes how they call it an import-export business, but she's seeing things come off the merchant ships and she's taking things to the merchant ships. Verse 15, she manages employees. Verse 16, she buys real estate. Verse 16, she receives financial gain on her investments. Also in verse 16, she plants a vineyard in the real estate that she purchased. Verse 18, she earns a profit from her business. Verse 20, she gives to the poor and needy. Verse 22, she furnishes her house. And verse 22, she dresses well. Verse 24, she is a wholesaler of products to other merchants. Verse 26, she is a teacher. Verse 27, she runs her household well. And verse 31, her success earns her public praise. And that paints a different picture than a woman who is just run over by her husband. That paints a picture of a woman who is very industrious, who is good at balancing a lot of things, able to balance handling the real estate, handling planting a vineyard, handling reaping that vineyard, and still able in the same chapter to talk about how she takes care of her husband and she is a helper to her husband. So don't think that just because the Bible says to submit and to be a helper that means that you just got to be a doormat, because that's not the picture that He intends to paint at all. As the helper of your husband and understanding your husband's role of being a leader and a warrior, you help him to be a leader and you help him fight for your marriage. And how do you do that? Sometimes we have to be told that we're not fighting. Sometimes we might need to be told that we're not leading. Sometimes we might need to be reminded. And we need your help to remind us of those things. To remind us, hey, maybe you're spending too much time on the golf course. Maybe you're spending too much time on your computer. Maybe you're spending too much time at work. We need to do something with the family. We haven't done anything as a family in a while. And we need that help. We need your help to be able to do that. Christ needs our help as the church because He can't pick up the phone and call people. We are a helper to Christ, and wives are a helper to their husband. And the last role of the wife is also that of a lover. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, that we read earlier, we love Him because He first loves us. You know, we love Christ, we respond to His love. We respond to His affection for us. We respond to the way that He meets our needs. And when husbands try to show love, when we try to be a leader, when we try to be a warrior, when we try to be a lover, help us respond. You know, the Bible tells us, like we talked about last night, that you respond out of love as a husband, it's easier for your wife to respond out of respect. And then it's easier for the husband to respond out of love. And so on the circle goes. If you give love, it's easier to receive respect. And so as the lover to your husband, try to meet his needs. Try to help him. Do your best to help your husband be the leader and the warrior that God has called him to be. In Romans 8, verses 35 through 39, says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's the love that we have towards Christ. That's the love that He has toward us. Nothing can separate the love that God has for us. Sin can separate us from God, but that doesn't mean He doesn't love us. That love is always there. Mistakes in your marriage. Some of the sins that we talked about last night, like anger, unthankfulness, unholiness, some of those things that might not be the big marital sin. Some of those little things, they might separate you and your spouse from the standpoint of that you might have an argument, you might have a fuss or a heated discussion, or you might not feel like you're as close to one another as you have been at certain times. But that shouldn't shake the love that you have between the two of you. As husbands, we should give unconditional love, even when we don't feel like they deserve it. Maybe she's been cranky for a few days now and she hasn't been in a good mood and we don't feel like showing love. Maybe we've been cranky and she doesn't feel like showing respect and love to us, but it doesn't change the fact that we do. Love is an act of the will, not always a feeling. It's not just a good feeling. Love should keep going whether you feel like it's there or not. So the love that we should have as husbands and wives, as lovers to each other, should follow this example that Christ has given to us, that nothing can separate it. And you know, we say that in our vows. We say that through sickness and in health, in good times and in bad, no matter what comes our way, I'm going to love you, I'm going to stay with you until death parts us. And we make that promise to one another. We promise to do that. Let's just be sure that we do. Let's be sure that we do. Husbands, make sure that we're being the leader and the warrior for our families, and the lover for our wives. Wives, respect and help your husbands. Help us. We need your help in a lot of ways. We might not want to act like it. We might not want to admit it. But men, if we didn't need a wife, if we didn't need a spouse, if it wasn't important, God wouldn't have created Adam and then said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." If we didn't need that help, God wouldn't have created woman for that purpose. So what's the mystery of Ephesians 5 and 32? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32 talks about the mystery and how that Christ and the mystery of Christ in the church and the mystery of husbands and wives. I think the mystery is something that we can't really grasp, but through a strong marriage, we can maybe start to understand it a little bit. The mystery that we as Christians, being many, become one in Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We put on Christ. We become Christ to other people. And the mystery of how the two people, as different as men and women are, how that they become one another. Husbands, you become your wives because you know them so well. You know how they'll react. You could react for them to a situation because you know what they would do. Husbands, wives, you know your husbands so well that you could do the same thing. And you become one. And people see you acting as one. There's a funny joke my granddaddy's told a couple of times about how that young couple got married and the wife said to the husband, "Now, honey, you know, it's not your stuff and my stuff now. It's our things. It's ours now. It's not yours and mine." And so the next morning, he got up out of bed and he was stumbling around in the room and she said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm looking for Al Richards." And so everything becomes theirs. They become one. And so we don't really understand how that can happen, how the two people can be so close that they can act as one. But that's what God wants us to strive for. And as husbands and wives, that's what we should strive for. And when we do, we can maybe start to understand the relationship between Christ and His church. So this is just a few thoughts about husbands and wives and God's plan for marriage and how God would have us to be in our marriage. Like I said before, I know there's looking out, most of you have been married for many years and can give me a lot of tips and give me a lot of help, and Dana and Christy too, since they're just getting started out. And I'm sure we'll all be grateful of whatever tips you can give us. But these are the thoughts that I have prepared for tonight about family and marriage, and hopefully we've all got these down pat, but if not, maybe it's something that we can think about.